Father, we come and we thank you for Kanda. We thank you for the blessing that he and Fatima are to our congregation, Lord. And Lord, as Kanda brings the word, Lord, give him clarity of mind and thought as he brings the message that you've laid on his heart today, that it be your words. And Lord, we pray that as a congregation, our hearts will be open to hear what you have laid. And Lord, may our hearts be open to your word, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, good morning to you all on this resurrection morning. Jesus is alive. This morning when Fatima and I was making our bed, and suddenly I started singing an old hymn, an old chorus, "He lives, he lives. Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me. He's been doing that for over 70 years for me. He talks with me. He lives with me. He lives salvation to impart. You ask me how I know he lives? He lives within my heart. And that's my Jesus, the one who loved me and gave himself for me." About 3 weeks ago, Dan asked me if I would speak this morning. I have got problem with low vision, and in spite of all that, I said, yes, I will. So I accepted this invitation to speak today. And when I was preparing my sermon, I found that it was difficult. So I had to make my notes with very large fonts. And in the middle of all that, my computer packed up. So I thought this is a good time to pull the plug. So I rang Dan. I said, "Brother," I said, "I've got difficulty." "What's that?" "Oh, my computer's not working." He said, "I got a spare computer." Now, just short of saying I can't do this, he's got a spare computer for me. Well, anyway, my old friend, Brent Brown, I rang him up. I said, "Brent, I've got a problem." So he said, "I'm coming out." So he came out with a wireless keyboard and set me up. So I think God wanted me to speak here today. And I do trust that this morning, as we listen to the word of God, that we will go out of here, ponder on the word that you hear today. They're not my word, that's what God put in my mouth. And I do trust that all of us today will benefit as we read the word of God. I've got a whole lot of papers here. Because of large prints, I've ended up with all that. I normally don't have that. But with my wonky eyes, I got to do something. So here I am. And that reminds me of a preacher who had a lot of notes like this on the pulpit. And in the course of his preaching, he lost his notes. And he mixed his notes. And while he was trying to sort them out, he kept on repeating, "And Adam said, and Adam said," and he's still looking for his paper. And Adam said, the leaf is lost. Well, Adam lost more than a leaf, didn't he? He lost the paradise. Adam lost the paradise. And Easter is about regaining that paradise. And my message today is paradise regained. What Adam lost in the garden, Jesus recovered at the cross. And that is the meaning of Easter. That Christ died for our sins. And paradise is regained. I want us to read Romans chapter 5, verse 19. If you've got your Bible, if you want to turn to that. Romans 5, verse 19. It says, "For by one man's disobedience, all were made sinners." By one man's disobedience, all were made sinners. By one man's obedience, many will be made righteous. The man that disobeyed is Adam, and the man that's obeyed is the man of Calvary, Jesus Christ. For by one man's disobedience, all were made sinners. And by one man's obedience, many will be made righteous. And so this morning, the message is, paradise regained through our Lord Jesus Christ. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, reading from verses 3 to 6. 1 Corinthians 16, reading from verses 3 to 6. And this is Paul writing to the church at Corinth, and this is the whole Easter story. For I delivered unto you, first of all, which I also received, how Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and he rose again on the third day according to the Scriptures, and he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12, and after that he was seen of 500 brethren at once. That is the Easter in a nutshell. How Christ died for our sins, how he was buried, how he rose again on the third day, and how he was seen by 500 brethren all at once. Have we got a Savior? Yes, we have. And where is he? He's alive. And that is our Lord Jesus Christ that we proclaim. The bodily resurrection of Jesus is the cornerstone of our faith in the gospel. Without the resurrection, there is no life. Without the resurrection, there is no gospel. Our preaching is in vain. And because he arose, we can proclaim that we have a living Savior. He's in the world today, and he indwells in the heart of the believer. And without the resurrection, folks, our faith is dead, and we are still in our sin. Aren't we glad that we have a Savior who's risen, a Savior that we can proclaim? Now, did you know that from the beginning of creation, the devil attempted to destroy the plan of God? Right from the beginning of creation, the devil was attacking God's plan. And he did this in five different ways. He did this in five different ways. And I want us this morning to look at the five targets of Satan to destroy God's plan of the ages, and how through all that, Jesus achieved the cross. Five targets of Satan to stop the plan of God. Let's look at target number one, the human race. When God created man, he created them perfect according to his image and likeness. Man was created perfect without sin. Men were created to worship God. Adam and Eve were created perfect without sin. And God placed them in a perfect environment known to us as the Garden of Eden. Remember that story? Not a story. It did happen. And well, lo and behold, Satan invaded that perfect environment. Satan invaded that perfect environment and caused Adam and Eve to disobey God. Did they? Yes, they did. We all know the story so well, how God told them not to eat of a particular tree in the garden. When you say to somebody, don't, they do. And that's what Adam and Eve did in the garden. God said in Genesis 1:26, let us make man in our own image and likeness. And that's what God did. And Satan invaded that garden and caused them to disobey God. Now, what was the consequences of their disobedience? God threw them out of the garden. Well, the scripture says that God drove them out of the garden. Well, that's your first motor car in the Bible. God drove them out of the garden. Well, my translation is God threw them out of the garden, and the paradise is lost. And not only that, listen to this. The race that was created perfect is now subject to God's judgment. That perfect race was gone. Why? Because of one man's sin, because of Adam's disobedience. That's where it all started from. Sin separated men from God. Sin came in between And we who, the men who were supposed to worship God, men who were supposed to live with God, went out of fellowship with God. Romans chapter 5, verse 12 says, "For as through one man sin entered the world, and so death spread to all men, for all have sinned." And Paul later on adds to that and says, "And fallen short of the glory of God." Unless we realize that we are sinners, that we need a Savior, we will die in our sins and go to a lost eternity. Faith comes into play. You can't just sit back and want to see the evidence of it. You can't. You will die in your sin. You've got to exercise faith and put your trust in what God has done for us. And so what happened after Adam and Eve sinned, after God threw them out of the garden? Sin continued to have its way. Satan corrupted the human race to the point where God would destroy everything he made. Where almost everything, except for 8 people he saved for his purpose. Who were they? Anybody? Who were the 8 that God saved? Mr. and Mrs. Noah, their 3 sons, and their 3 wives. And God had to start all over again. Sin continued to have its way, and Satan corrupted the human race. That was the first attempt of the devil to stop the plan of God. Target number 2, the nation, Israel. Nearly 4,000 years ago, God promised a man named Abram, among other things, that his descendant will exist forever. If the descendants of Abram, which is Israel, were annihilated from this world, God's plan of redemption would finish. God's plan of redemption will be no more. And that is the reason why Satan had a special interest in the nation of Israel. Satan knew that if he can disturb the nation of Israel and annihilate the nation, God's plan will be stopped. He attacked the nation of Israel to stop the plan of God. Another example of Satan attacking the nation of Israel is in the book of Esther, where Satan attempted to kill all the Jews in Persia. Satan attempted to get rid of all the Jews. Haman, the enemy of the Jews, convinced the king to issue a decree to kill all the Jews in Asia. Haman, the bad guy, made some gallows in which to hang all the Jews. But it ended up that he himself was hung on the gallows. Read the book of Esther, folks. It's an interesting place to see how the devil tried to kill all the Jews and stop the divine plan of God. Queen Esther and Mordecai saved the nation. And just of interest, the festival to celebrate deliverance, the festival of Purim, was celebrated on this month, 23rd and 24th of this month. So the second target of Satan was the nation of Israel. He tried to get rid of the human race. He caused sin to come into the world. And the second target was to get rid of Israel so God's plan would be stopped. Then we come to target number 3. Satan's target number 3 was to stop the chosen line of the Messiah. From the beginning, Satan attempted to destroy the chosen line of the Messiah. And if the chosen line of the Messiah was stopped, God's plan of bringing the fallen race back would fail. If the chosen line of the Messiah was destroyed. In the Garden of Eden, God promised to judge Satan through the promised Messiah. "I will put enmity between your seed and his seed." he will crush his head and she will bite at his heel. And God and Satan tried to stop the Jesus Christ from going to the cross. And Satan persisted in his attempt to destroy the line of the Messiah. The first son, Cain, born to Adam and Eve, killed his brother Abel. Remember that? And John makes reference to that in the New Testament. He said, don't be like Cain who killed his brother Abel. Why did he kill him? Because his deeds were evil. Evil got into Cain to kill his brother Abel. And later on, another son was born to Adam and Eve. And his name was Seth. And he was in the line of the Messiah. Satan tried to cut off that line of Jesus so that he would not go to the cross. That's what Satan's attempt was, to keep Jesus from the cross. That's what he wanted to do. And then we come to Jesus Christ, target number four. He targeted the human race. He targeted the descendants of Abraham, Israel. Then he targets to stop the line of the Messiah. Now he's trying to stop Jesus. Throughout history, the serpent continued to destroy God's plan by getting rid of Jesus. Now, how did he do that? Remember at the birth of Jesus, how Satan entered Herod and he ordered the killing of all male child, 2 years and younger, in the hope that baby Jesus would be killed. Well, Satan failed in that attempt, didn't he? Jesus survived. What about the temptation of Jesus? Matthew chapter 4. Satan tried to get Jesus to worship him. And if Jesus worshiped Satan on that occasion, the game would be over. He tested him in the wilderness, changed those stones into bread. Then he tested him to jump from the pinnacle and God will save you, angels will save you. And then he takes him on the high mountain. And on the high mountain, he shows him the whole kingdom of the world. And Satan said to Jesus, all this I will give you if you fall down and worship me. Everything you see will be yours if you fall down and worship me. And if Jesus did worship Satan at that point, it would be all over. And Jesus refused. And he said, be gone, Satan. It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Well, you would think that Satan would have had enough by now and that he will stop and shut up his shop and go home, except that he hasn't got a home. He wanders around the face of the earth seeking to devour someone. And you know who he's after? He's after believers. He's after weak believers. He's after believers who neither here nor there, professing to be Christians, and they're the one he's after. Someone said the weakest, the devil trembles when he sees the weakest Christian on his knees. The stronger the Christian you are, folks, the more you are prone to the devil's attack. And I have an encounter with a dumb spirit years ago in Fiji, which I have shared with my Bible study group. How a lady came crying to church after a Sunday morning's message. Come home, something happened to my son. So we went there, three elders went there, and we found that this man had a dumb spirit. As much as we tried to talk this spirit, he wouldn't talk to us. I went very close enough. He was holding a fork. He was standing with a fork. I went very close to him and I put my hand on his shoulder and he lifted the fork and all, and you wouldn't believe it. He jumped back about three, 4 feet back. He just, with one jump. there was a dumb spirit in this man. Devil is trying to attack believers. And he's been on the job for a long time. He's after the church. He's after the believers. He's been doing that for a long, long time. And if you think that you can stand up to devil on your own strength, you don't have a ghost of a chance. Because he knows just when to trip and just when to get you. Satan was defeated. But he didn't give up. He has one more goal, one more target up his sleeve. And this time, he is going to target Jesus' own disciple to get him to bypass the cross. He tried on the human race. He tried on the Israel. He tried to stop the line of the Messiah. He tried to stop Jesus from fulfilling his mission. And now he is targeting Peter. Jesus and his disciples were in Caesarea Philippi. And Jesus asked his disciples and said, "Who do people say that I am?" The disciples said, "Some say you're John the Baptist. Some say you're Elijah or one of the other prophets." And Jesus said, "Okay, that's what they say. But who do you say I am?" And I like dear old Peter. He's always up front. He's always willing to speak. He was the first one to get out of the boat and walk on the water. He was the first one out there in the Garden of Gethsemane to pull his sword out and cut the ear of the high priest's servant. Old Peter, he was always, I just love this guy. He was really upfront. He wanted to do things. Sometimes he gets it wrong. Like on the Mount Transfiguration, where Jesus took Peter, James, and John, and he was transfigured among them. And Peter saw Moses and Elijah and Jesus together in glory. And Peter said to Jesus, "Hey, Lord, it's so good for us to be here. Let us build three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah." And a cloud overshadowed them. Peter wanted to put Jesus, Moses, and Elijah on the same plane. And a cloud overshadowed them and said, "This is my beloved son, hear him." Oh, Peter, he gets it wrong sometime. But on this occasion, out there in Caesarea Philippi, he hit the nail on the head. And I like what he said. "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." That was Peter's confession of Jesus Christ. "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Who is Jesus, folks? He is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and no less than God himself. Jesus Christ is God. He is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus said to Peter, "Peter, on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against us." The church is not built on Peter. The church is built on the confession that Peter made, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." The head of the church is Jesus Christ. He is the bridegroom. We are the bride. And folks, he's going to prepare a place for us. And when he's finished, he will come back to take us to be with him. Where after Jesus said to Peter, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God," Jesus takes the disciples aside. They're in Caesarea Philippi. And he tells them of his forthcoming suffering and death. He tells them how he would be he would be persecuted. He told them how he would be judged and how they would put him up on a Roman cross. And when he finished, Peter takes him aside. Here goes Peter. He takes him aside and he said, God forbid, Lord, this will never happen to you. There's no way you're going to the cross, Lord. There's no way they're going to crucify you. And in today's language, he probably would have said, what are you talking about? Are you out of your mind? No way this will happen to you, Lord. And what does Jesus say? Jesus said, get behind me, Satan. You are not setting your mind on heavenly things, but on earthly things. Earlier on, Peter confessed, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now Peter is trying to get him to bypass the cross. Shortcut the cross. No cross. Who was involved with that? Satan. Jesus addresses the Satan in Peter and said, get behind me, Satan. You're not setting your mind on heavenly, but on earthly things. Well, the good news is, folks, in spite of all of Satan's attack, Jesus accomplished his mission. He said, I have not come to do my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. And what was the will of the Father? The will of the Father was the cross. The will of the Father was nothing short of death. The will of the Father was that he should unite and bring the fallen race back to himself. Bring all men to himself and to go to the cross. The writer to the Hebrew Christian said that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. And it's not the blood of bulls and goats which can never take away sin. The blood of bulls and goats were not voluntarily sacrificed. But Jesus Christ gave himself. He carried his own cross, an instrument of death. He carried to Calvary, and there he was crucified. Did you know that in the Quran, the Muslim writing, it says that Allah saved Jesus from the cross? They crucified somebody else in his place, and this is written in their book. And that he walked free from there, and he walked up to Mecca. And there he died a natural death. And they have a grave marked as the grave of Jesus in Mecca. 1,000, 1,000,000 times no, Christ died on the cross. He did not only die, but he rose again from the grave. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. And John wrote that the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. It's not good works. It's not churchianity. It is Christianity. You need to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. The Old Testament, in the Old Testament economy, God required blood for the covering of sin. All the sacrifice of the Old Testament never took away sin. It only covered sin only for a year. And next year they have to come and bring another animal and sacrifice that on the altar for the covering of their sin for another year. It was quite a laborious task. In the Old Testament, the message is do and live. Keep the law. Keep the Sabbath. Do good. But in the New Testament, it's believe and live. Because never mind how much we do, we will never have salvation. There's salvation in none other except our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. About 700 years before the cross, the prophet Isaiah wrote, "He was led as a lamb to the slaughter." Jesus was led as a lamb to the slaughter. And when an animal goes to the slaughter, there's no comeback. And Jesus went to the cross. And there he was crucified in my place and crucified for the whole world. And then Isaiah wrote that as a sheep silent before his shearers. Now, I have seen sheep being sheared on television, and they are just so quiet, so silent, doesn't kick around, doesn't bleat or whatever, just surrenders himself to the shearer. And that's what Jesus did. He did not speak to defend himself. He did not argue his case. Why? Because he was there doing the Father's will. And the Father's will was the cross and nothing short of death. You know, while Isaiah said that Jesus kept silent, he did speak. And he spoke while he was hanging between two thieves. He spoke while he was hanging between heaven and earth. He didn't speak for himself. He spoke for our sake. And he spoke for about seven times, known among preachers as the seven sayings of Jesus. And the two I would like to mention this morning is the first one, while he was dying, nailed on the cross, he prayed for his murderers. And he asked the Father to forgive them, for they know not what they are doing. Oh, what love is this? That someone dying on a cross like that to be able to say, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And then while hanging up there, he comes to the sixth time he spoke. And in Hebrew, he said, "Tetelestai, it is finished. It is finished." God's will was done through Jesus Christ to save mankind. He finished the work that the Father gave him to do there on the cross for you and for me. And when Jesus said, "It is finished," the paradise was regained. The lost paradise was regained. Now people can come back to God. People can come back to God through the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. That is the gospel. That is the good news, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose on the third day according to the scriptures. You know, God accepted the sacrifice of his Son for the forgiveness of our sin. God accepted the sacrifice of Jesus for the forgiveness of our sin. And one question I have today is, have you accepted the sacrifice of Jesus for the forgiveness of your sin? I don't know a lot of you here. And with my wonky eyes, I can't even see you very well. God accepted the sacrifice of his Son for the forgiveness of our sin, folks. Have you accepted the sacrifice of Jesus for the forgiveness of your sin? Was there a time in your life where you can recall when you bowed your knees and said, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner"? Was there ever a time like that in your life? If there wasn't one, I'm sorry. But the Bible says you are still in your sin, without hope, without Jesus Christ. Now, maybe you don't know how to do that. Maybe you don't know what to do. Hey, that was me 70 years ago. Coming out from Hinduism, from the darkness of Hinduism to the light of the world, Jesus Christ. That's me 70 years ago. After attending a meeting like this for 2 years, one night the Holy Spirit spoke to me and I wanted to know more. So I went to a missionary. I said, Mr. Pecker, I said, please tell me more about Jesus. Please tell me more about Jesus. And it was that night when he spoke to me and told me about Jesus. I remember so clearly, as clear as mud actually, that night that I knelt down on this sofa and in my broken English, a weak, skinny 14-year-old, and I asked Jesus to come into my life. I'll never forget that night. And I've been walking with Jesus till then, in spite of all the difficulties. One of the first difficulties after that night was to go home and tell my parents. Remember, we were idol worshippers. My father used to walk on fire and not get burnt. He was a temple devotee. So when they went home and I told them that I have become a Christian. I told them in my own language, I've become a Isahi. I'm a Christian. And he wasn't a happy man. He said to me, you disgrace the family name. You disgrace our tradition by following a white man's religion. He was illiterate, just a farmer in the sugarcane fields. And he said to me, follow the white man's religion. You've disgraced our family name. I lived on. I never forget that. One night I came from church. It was about 11 o'clock at night. I found the door shut. I knocked on the door and my dad said from the inside, where have you been? I've been to church. Well, there's no room for you here. You can go back to your church. And it was 11 o'clock at night, just with my shorts and shirts and no shoes or sandals. A dark night, no street lights. What do? When the door is locked and you can't get in. Well, I walked back to church, back to town, which was about 10 miles away. No street lights, no nothing, dark, frightened of the dark. I walked back to church and I went on the side of the church and I removed about 3 louvers. Fortunately, there was no policeman on the beat on Naboli Avenue. I removed about 3 louvers and I went inside, pulled 2 benches together, and I slept there. And that was my journey with Christ. That was my journey with Christ. But the story doesn't have end there, folks. My mom and my dad became believers when they were over 90 years of age. Fatima led my mom to the Lord. Somebody else led my mom to the Lord. You know, God has its own way. God has his own way. My dad was a baptized believer. Mom didn't get baptized, but she passed away before that. Hey, that's where I've come from the darkness of Hinduism to the light of the world, Jesus Christ. What are you going to do with Jesus? Some of you come here every Sunday, but you may not be a believer. I don't know. Only God knows. But what I want to say is that God loves you. That Jesus died for you. That if you don't put your faith and trust in Jesus, that you will end up in a place that so clearly the Bible says hell. One of the things Satan is doing in our world today is he's in the church. He's stopping preaching the blood of Jesus. He's stopping us preaching about hell. Satan is busy as ever before, and he's after the believers, and he's after the church. Just preach a flowery sermon, make everybody happy. Don't upset anybody. I heard a preacher from Australia said, why come to church and go home all doom and gloom? If you don't go home doom and gloom and listening to the message and remembering the message, it's so sad to see that the devil is still active today. And so as we come to the close, folks, it is my heart's desire that you follow what I did 70 years ago. There is two very important decisions I made in my life. Two very, very important decisions. The first was that night when I asked the missionary to tell me more about Jesus and accepted Jesus as my Lord and Savior. The second very important decision that I made one day, I found in a church on the front and a young, beautiful lady standing next to me. And the minister that was performing our wedding, his two great-granddaughters in our church, Tegan and the cousin. And the minister asked me, do you take this woman as your lawful wedded wife? What do you think I said? I said, yes, I do. Well, she was pretty. She still is. I said, yes, I do. And that was 62 years ago. And I'm still in fellowship with my Lord Jesus for what he's done for me. And I'm still married with that beautiful lady. What would you do with Jesus? Are you going to give your life to him and accept him as your Lord and Savior? Satan tried to stop Jesus from the cross, but Jesus accomplished a mission to bridge that gap, to bring us back to God. There's a chorus we used to sing back home in Fiji, and it's got lots of meaning in it. You know, if you don't wait till you're over 90, like my mom and dad, to accept Jesus as your Savior, you may not get there. There's a song we used to sing, yesterday's gone, sweet Jesus. Tomorrow may never be mine. So help me today. Show me the way, one day at a time. Remember that song? Yesterday's gone, sweet Jesus. Gone into eternity, never come back. Tomorrow is not certain. Tomorrow may never be mine. So help me today. Show me the way, one day at a time. And I do trust that you would help, that you need any help. You don't know what to do. You don't know where to go. If the Spirit's been talking to you, you need to do something. Come and talk to us. Talk to your pastor. Talk to your elders. Talk to your friends. Hey, come and talk to me. Make my day as I lead you to the foot of the cross this morning. I'm your servant for Christ's sake. I'm willing to sit with you and show you the way which I followed 70 years ago. There is no life without Jesus. Remember, Satan tried to stop him from the cross, but Jesus went to the cross and he died and he rose again and he lives forevermore. Is he living in you? Is he your Savior? Do you get up in the morning and say, Jesus lives? Like I've been singing, making my bed this morning. He lives, Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me, he talks with me along life's narrow way. You ask me how I know he lives? He lives within my heart. Let us close in prayer. Father, this morning we thank you for the cross. We thank you for the open grave. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you're sitting at the right hand of our Father, our great high priest, and there interceding for us. We thank you for the forgiveness of sin. We thank you that you've made us your children. And Lord, I do earnestly pray today, if there's anybody here today who have listened to the word that you have put in my heart, I just pray that you would help that person to come to Jesus today. Thank you so much that we have a risen Savior. Thank you for today, for the privilege we've had of remembering you in the bread and the wine. And thank you that one day you will come again. We will have no bread and wine, but you will be with us, or we will be with you. Until that day, Lord, we want to live for you. Just help us to glorify Jesus Christ in our lives, we pray. Depart us from your blessings. We give thee our thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.